Hallelujah. So John chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse number 12. This passage is Palm Sunday, as Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem, the city begins to break out in worship. And wouldn't you like to see a whole city breaking out in worship for Jesus today? Amen. They begin to break out in worship, and this is actually a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Not only the prophecy of Jesus coming in on the donkey, but it is also, and especially, more importantly, a fulfillment of prophecy in Daniel chapter number 9. In Daniel 9, God is revealing that he's going to judge the nation of Israel for 490 years, and after 483 years of judgment, the Messiah would come, and then he'd be cut off. And 483 years later to the day that the temple had been restored, Jesus comes into the gates. 483 years to the day. And so this Palm Sunday was significant prophetically because it was fulfilling Daniel chapter 9, which if you come on our Wednesday night Bible studies, you know we call Daniel 9 the roadmap for all prophecy. You're never going to understand what God's doing in the book of Revelation until you understand what God's doing in Daniel chapter 9. And so one of the things I want to point out as we begin in verse number 12 is that the city was stirred up. The city was stirred up. They began to cry out. Look at verse 12. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Here we see a whole city given over to this one cry, Hosanna. They were stirred up because they saw this miracle, wonder-working guy, this Jesus of Nazareth who had raised Lazarus from the dead, who had opened blind eyes, who had caused the lame to walk, who had healed the lepers, who had done miraculous works all over the whole region, had come to the city riding on this donkey. And they knew this prophecy was speaking of their Messiah. They believed everything was about to change. They lived in a nation that was controlled by ungodly people. They lived in a nation that was controlled by Rome. They lived in a place and time where God, the God of Israel, was cast to the side and the God of Rome was exalted above that. And they were seeking a change in their nation. God was seeking a change in their soul. They were seeking a change for their nation. God was seeking a change in their soul. And sometimes whenever we begin to look at people in the Bible, we begin to say, you know, I don't understand why they did this, but you need to take time and begin to pray and meditate over those scriptures and put yourself in their place and begin to imagine yourself in that situation and begin to see how these things unfold. But you can see in America today, there are so many people who desire a change in the nation. But more importantly, we have to understand this reality. God desires a change in us. God desires a change in me, a change in you, a change in the church, a change in this nation. God is looking for men and women to rise above the darkness, to seek his face, to behold his glory, and to let his light reflect through you into the lives of the broken men and women around us. There are vast numbers of people that are in darkness today, and that number is growing. The darkness is growing, and the church is whining, and the church is signing up people to join their political party, and the church is getting involved in gossip and innuendo and rumors and conspiracies when God has called us to be salt and to be light. God has not called us to preserve. God has called us to persevere. God has called us to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, to lift up our voice like a trumpet, to shout the good news to the downtrodden, and to tell the lost to seek and to find Jesus Christ today, while today is still an hour for mercy to be found. There's coming a day when judgment will come upon this earth. Judgment will come upon every nation from South America to North America to India to China to Russia, and none of the world wars are going to matter. None of the economics of the nation are going to matter. There's coming a day when Jesus will literally descend back to the Mount of Olives and judge this earth. And before that day comes, we have a missional mandate as the bride of Christ to bring the gospel to every single person. Red, yellow, black or white, American or Mexican or Spanish or any other nation, our job is to share this life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the city of Jerusalem was given over. They were stirred up. They cried out, Hosanna. Because they thought the situation in the nation was about to change. They thought their political leader had arrived. Their sin bearer had come. The Savior of their soul was right before their eyes. And they were looking for the political Savior. They were looking for the person to restore the political strength of the nation of Israel. They were looking for a David. They weren't looking for God. They were looking for a kingdom of men and not the kingdom of God. Lord, may it not be said of the church today that we do the same thing. May it not be said of us today that we look for a nation of men instead of the kingdom of God. Let it not be said that our hope rests in how functional our society is instead of how awesome our God is. I want you to know that no matter how bad society gets, God is still good. God can provide for you no matter what the situation is. He can keep you alive in the belly of a whale. Amen. He can feed you from the mouth of a bird. He can open up rivers in desert places. And He can hide you away where nobody can find you. God can do that. God can provide for His people. We have to know and understand and realize that our God is greater than our society. They began to worship Him, but look at this. They were looking for a natural remedy to their situation, not a spiritual remedy. Right? They were looking for a natural remedy to their situation, not a spiritual remedy. They had worse spiritual problems than they had natural. They thought their problem was Rome had invaded them. The reason Rome invaded them was because their spiritual condition. Because they had began to get into sin, because they had began to worship false gods, because they began to go to the high places that they weren't supposed to go to and do things they weren't supposed to do, God allowed certain things to take place. Rome had exalted itself over the nation because the nation had gotten spiritually weak. Whenever Israel was right with God, no nation could defeat it. But whenever Israel lost its way and began to worship false gods and began to go through the motions and began to lose a heart for God, God would raise up an enemy to come upon it. And today, the church is in these crossroads where if we don't begin to worship the Lord for who He is, then we're going to find ourselves in a situation we don't want to be in. God doesn't play when it comes to our heart. It's more important to Him that our hearts are right with Him than who our king or who our president or who our Congress is or what nation we live in. God would rather purify our hearts. And He's calling on the church today to understand this principle. This city of Jerusalem, they were looking for a natural remedy. Their worship was birthed, listen to this, their worship was birthed on the conditions. Their worship was birthed out of their condition of the land, not out of their position in God. They were ready to worship. They were ready to sing Hosanna. They were ready to shout. They were ready to lay down the palm leaves. They were ready to sing Hallelujah. They were ready to stick their thumb in the eye of Rome. They were ready. But it was because they thought their condition was going to change. But God wanted their position spiritually to change. And as the church in a postmodern America, where truth is falling in the street and God's looking for intercessors in a land in which we live today like this, it's incumbent upon us to understand this reality. God's looking to see that we are spiritually in the right position and the right posture, not necessarily looking for the perfect conditions. I want you to know that God is still God no matter who the president is. I want you to know that God is still God no matter what the stock market does. I want you to know that God is still God whether you have people in your home or whether you don't, whether you have money, whether you don't, whether your life's going great or not, whether you have a job or not. I want you to know God is still God. Regardless of the conditions of our life, God is still God, and He's still worthy to be praised, and He's looking for a people that will praise Him through the storm. He's looking for a people that will hold on to Him regardless of the conditions of their life because the position of their soul is right. Conditional faith is fickle. Conditional faith is fickle. I'll worship You if the temperature's right, God. I'll go to church whenever I feel like it, God. I'll serve You if they ask me to do what I want to do, God. Conditional faith is fickle. It gets bitter when it's offended. Conditional faith gets weak. It falls to pieces when life gets turned upside down. Most of us have been alive long enough to know life has this way of turning upside down on us. When we get the phone calls we don't want to get, or we get the news report we don't want to get, or we get involved in situations we didn't ask to get involved in, it just come up on us. Life gets turned upside down. Conditional faith will fall apart like a wet paper bag. If your faith is based on how beautiful the sun is and not how beautiful Jesus is, you'll find whenever it's raining that you fall apart. But someone whose faith is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ will stand no matter how much it rains, no matter how hard the wind blows, no matter how big the storm is. We know that our God is bigger than the storm. We know that His promises are true and sure, and they are going to come to pass. Whether we see it with our own eyes or not, we know His word is sure and true, and it will happen. Conditional faith is also frail in the face of giants. You can see this in the nation of Israel whenever Goliath came out against the whole nation and began to mock and make fun of them, and young David comes up to the battle, and he begins to say, what? Who defies the armies of the living God? Who is this? And David said this, is there not a cause? Don't you guys see, right? David was full of faith because his faith was built on who he was in God. It was built on his position in God. If it was conditional, he would be frail. He would be scared. He would be timid. He would be shrinking back because he would think that the situation's bigger than his God. But because his faith was positional, his faith was founded on who he was in God. That's where his faith generated from. That's where his worship generated from. That's where his knowledge of who he was generated from. And because he knew who he was positionally, he didn't get frail on the day of adversity, but his faith began to shine on the day of adversity. And I want you to know that we can't prevent the day of adversity from happening on anybody, but we can intercede for them. And this is the prayer, just like Jesus prayed for Peter. He said, look, Satan has come to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, but that your faith would fail you not, that your faith would remain, that your faith would be founded on who you are in me, abide in me, right? He says in John 15, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit regardless of the condition of the day. You see, the day of adversity came for Peter. He thought he'd done failed Jesus, but Jesus prayed for him. I want you to know this. Jesus is praying for you. I don't know what the day of adversity is for you, but I have a feeling you've been going through some adversity. And I want you to know Jesus is praying for you. I want you to know the Bible says that He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is our high priest. He is our King. He is our Lord. And He is the lover of your soul. He's praying for you. The Bible says that He intercedes for us. Hallelujah. He interceded for Peter. Peter's faith stood. He's interceding for you. Just don't let your faith be conditional. Make sure your faith is positional. Make sure you know and understand who you are in Christ, not who you are in this life. Amen. It's more important that you know who you are in Christ than who you are in this life. This life's fleeting is going to pass away, but if you are who you are in Christ, you will live for eternity with Him in glory. This crowd went from Hosanna to crucify Him in a week. You know, some folks worship on Sunday and then they do stuff they shouldn't do on Monday. We'll leave Friday night alone, right? No, maybe Friday too. But some people are like that. They'll worship on Sunday and be a completely different person on Monday around those friends or that work environment or that one person. But listen. They went from Hosanna to crucify Him in 7 days. Why? How is it possible for a whole town to shout Hosanna? You know, we saw this play. They were bringing Jesus in on the donkey on this play, and they were singing Hosanna. And I mean, they began to sing Hosanna, and I began to cry because it was just beautiful. But it only lasted about a minute. And I said, why don't they just keep that going on? I just want to keep singing. I want to keep seeing a whole city just singing Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Worthy is the Lamb. I want to see it. But you know what? I'm sure Jesus wanted to see it keep going too. But the worship stopped because the worship wasn't based on spiritual reality. The worship was based on conditional favorability. When the worship is not based on a spiritual reality, it is temporal. It's fickle. So we must see and understand that any kind of faith that is not birthed from the right position is conditional. And just like them, we would be the same ones to go from Hosanna to crucify Him. Someone who doesn't understand who they are in Christ, if they begin to put more faith in their government or more faith in America or more faith in their spouse or more faith in their job or whatever, when those things begin to be taken away and those things begin to change and those things begin to fall apart, they'll think God has left them, but God has not left you. Amen. God beautifully says it in Psalm 23, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Even if I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, I know God's not going to leave my side. If all of the earth turns against me, I still know that God's for me. And the Bible tells me this beautiful promise that if God be for me, who can be against me? Let all of the earth come against you. If God's for you, it'll be all right. Amen. Trust in who you are positionally. Trust in who you are and who God is to you and in you. Trust that. Trust that. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. The condition of our soul is so important to God. But in today's church age, in today's generation, we're more concerned with the right presentation, with the way that things appear, with the way that things look, with the way that it makes us feel. Feelings are fleeting. Feelings are fleeting. I've been to a church one time and I saw a guy talking about, working behind the scenes. He was training somebody. He said, hey, if you ever want to see the spirit fall, just hit the reverb up. If you don't know what that is, good for you. But in their worship, if they turn the reverb up, it makes a vibration. It makes you feel it in your skin. It makes you just feel the noise. And the people think, he said, if you ever want to see the Spirit fall, turn that up. Manipulating the people of God. Manipulating the people of God. But some people are fine being manipulated. Some people are fine being manipulated. But God's raising up a generation right now that understands we need more than that. God's raising up a people right now that understands I need the genuine, real thing. You know that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result? You keep doing the same thing, but you think things are going to change. It ain't going to change. You got to change something. You got to change something. How insane is the church today? How many profiting evangelists do we need on TV asking us to sow seeds and to go to their conference and buy their books and DVDs and CDs? How many times do we need all this kind of tapestry and the reverb to be turned up so that we think that God's moving? And then we see the nation falling apart. We see, as it says in Isaiah, truth is falling in the street and nobody is burdened over it. God wondered. God wondered why there was no intercessor. Meaning, why is nobody bothered? That we have a generation today that is going to battle a transgender, abortion, homophobic, racist government. We're going to see things come upon the church, and we are still allowing the same insanity to go on. Nothing's going to change in the nation if the church doesn't change. One of our spiritual heroes, Charles Finney, he said, as goes the pulpit, so goes the nation. The pastor's got to get on fire. Our pastor's got to have that anointing. Our pastors have to speak the word of God. We're not called to give book reports behind the pulpits. We're called to speak the truth, the word of God, to speak it uncompromisingly, to give the world today what it truly needs, which is the Spirit of God. And it flows into each one of our lives. We all have this call on our lives. We are called as the men and women of God to be, as I said earlier, to go out into the community and be a source that God can pour His Spirit upon and through into other people's lives. That God's light would reflect off of you and into the darkness around you. That you would be able to speak a word in due season to your children, to your grandchildren, to your spouse, to your aunt, to your uncle, to your neighbor, to your boss, to your coworker, to people at the supermarket or wherever. Near and far away, our call is that people would be right and reconciled to God. Our call is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to build churches, not to build denominations, not to build buildings, not to build our own kingdom, but to seek God's kingdom first. He said, seek His kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. But it's got to be our primary function to share the gospel with people that are dying and going to hell, broken, because our society is so vile. And it's not going to get unvile until we begin to bring the truth to it. Until we begin to lift and exalt Jesus Christ for who He is. until we begin to share God's mercy is available for each and every person. No matter if they've had 20 abortions or murdered 20 people or stolen 20 pencils, no matter how vile the sin is, no matter how dark the past is, mercy is available for each and every person through faith in Jesus Christ today, because His blood still cleanses the vilest of sinners, and it still sets the captives free today. And we must be heralds of this life-saving gospel. We must bring this gospel to those that are in darkness today. We don't know how long that they have. We don't know how long we have. And we don't know how long until the Lord comes back. But we know if we're alive today, it's an opportunity to share the gospel, to let your light shine. Amen? To let your light shine. Our job is to use whatever God's given us for His glory. Amen? For His glory, and that souls would be saved. God's given you different talents, callings. God's given you ability. God's given you a unique personality, and He will use you in a unique way. Pray, seek His face, and watch the burden that He gives you. A lot of people today, they don't want burdens. They think, I need to let go of all those burdens. Yeah, you do need to let go of those burdens, but you need to take up Jesus's. He said, come unto me, all you who are, what? Weary and heavy laden, right? And I'll give you rest. He said, but He said, take my yoke. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. It's light. It's good. It'll cause your spirit to come alive if you take up the yoke of Jesus. Most of us think, well, I'm just supposed to be burden free so I can be carefree and do what I want when I want. No, you missed that part. Go back and read it again. Jesus said, come to me. He'll give you rest, but He's calling you to take His yoke. Take His name to the lost. Take His mercy to the soul that is stuck in sin. One of my favorite preachers, he pastored a church in Tennessee. He used to go down to the prison there and minister to people on death row. Couldn't see them face to face. He'd only be able to preach to them through the bars. And he said, one guy he was preaching to just began to weep and weep and weep. God had saved him miraculously through the preaching of this old gospel preacher. He said, you mean God can forgive me for what I did? I don't deserve that. And that old preacher said, none of us do, son. None of us do. His last request was to touch the hand of that preacher, just to give him thanks. He was able to hold his hand before he went to the electric chair. And then he went to glory. He had to pay his debt to society. But Jesus paid the debt of his sin. Amen? And he received that payment. He believed on what Jesus did for his sins. He was miraculously born again. You know, God hasn't written people off. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. God's desire is to reconcile this world to Himself through faith in Jesus Christ. This must be the missional mandate of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our job is to preach this gospel, not to build our kingdom. Our job is not to make people feel good. It's to help them get right with God. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13. Read with me in verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's start with verse number 11. Now, this is deep. It's strong. You might want to take a deep breath as we go through this. Verse 11, it says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, meaning the Old Testament sacrifices for sin, when they brought that blood into the temple and they began to cleanse the temple, and it was to appease the sin of the nation of Israel for 1 year. They would bring the blood in, but the body, they burned it outside the camp. It says in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You see, he knew it was his blood that would cleanse us from all our sin. It was his blood that would reconcile you to a holy God. It was his blood that would appease the wrath of God for the sin that we committed. His blood cleanses us from all our sin. But his body. Lord, if there be any other way. If there be any other way, Lord. There's no other way. There's no other way. Nevertheless, not my will. Thy will be done. Jesus came to that place in the Garden of Gethsemane as he began to pray, and as he began to pray, sweat drops of blood began to proceed out of his body because he knew the agony, not because of the torture physically of the cross, but because the sin of the world was about to be laid upon him, that we could then truly say, by his stripes we were healed. Our iniquity was put upon him. And he had to truly let that body go. He had to truly surrender his life to the will, the plan, the eternal plan that God had throughout all the ages, and to let that sinless, spotless body die. To let it go. And they took him outside the city, and he had to walk up that hill with that cross, and he had to go by himself. They forced him to carry it till he got to the point of exhaustion, and then they had to get someone to help him carry it. But all the people that had begun to sing Hosanna were now shouting, crucify him, were spitting on him, were mocking him. And he goes up that hill, the same hill that David brought the skull of Goliath. He goes up that hill, carrying that cross by himself. No encouraging people. Nobody laying down palm leaves. But on a mission. The Bible says in another place that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy that was set before him was the purchase, the redemption of our soul. We must not lessen that price and cause a society to think that they can get right with God without this faith. This society will never change until we get back into a place where the gospel is the central message of the church. It has to be. When America was birthed, the gospel was what the people preached. When revival broke out in Scotland and Ireland, when revival broke out in Germany, when revival broke out in China, the one central commonality was that the gospel was the central thing preached, and the Spirit of God came upon that church. And we're not going to see a change until we, as God's people, get back to where the gospel is the main thing. Let's look at this. It says that he suffered without the gate, right? Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Look at verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. This is a call to die to self. We've been in Romans 6, which is talking about being crucified with him, being dead with Christ, which is not a good conference banner. It's not good to bumper sticker. It's not going to be a hot seller. But we're called to die to self with Christ, to be dead in Christ, right? Romans 6, Galatians 2, Ephesians 1. We're called to die to self in Christ, to let self go. And it says here that we're called to bear his reproach. I don't want to do that. I don't want to bear no reproach, Pastor. I don't want anybody making fun of me. I don't want anybody looking down on me. I don't want anybody mocking me. I don't want anybody to make fun of me, Pastor. You're called to bear his reproach. He was shamed by the same people that shouted Hosanna. He was shamed. He bore the reproach. He did not allow the mocking. He didn't allow the making fun of. He didn't allow the laughter. He didn't allow the giggling. He didn't allow the taunting of the Pharisees. He didn't allow any of that to deter him from going to Calvary and laying down his life for our soul. And we're called in the same manner to bear his reproach, that the world may laugh at us, it may mock us, it may look down upon us, but we're on a mission, which is to see souls saved. There is somebody out there in the world today that is looking for and depending on you bringing the gospel to their ears. And we must not hold on to how we appear. We must not hold on to our reproach, but we must bear that reproach that Christ, we must let ourselves go that Christ may live within us. It says, we're called to go without the camp with him. When was the last time we were willingly allowed ourselves to be made fun of or to suffer reproach for Jesus? One German mystic I read about in the 1500s, he was, which God moved in Germany back then, but when he was this sanctified, holy guy, everybody in town knew who he was, you know, he was just this godly man. And one day this woman from another town that nobody knew, she just showed up, knocked on his door, and then when he opened it, she threw this baby into his arms, and she said, "Here's the fruit of your sin." He had never seen the woman before. He didn't know what this was all about. And the whole town, "Oh, look, behold, the holy saint of God. He's been a liar this whole time. Now we know who he really is." They begin to mock him. They begin to make fun of him. They begin to bring reproach on him. And he began to cry out to God. He went out, got alone with God, and he said, "God, this is more than I can bear. How can, you know, this woman do this? I've never met her before. I'm innocent. I've never done this. What am I supposed to do?" And God said, "Bear this reproach. It'll help you. It'll help you stay dead to self." He went back into town and he never told a soul. He didn't seek to avenge his dignity. He let God do it on his own. 4 years later, this woman came back to town broken, began to shout rooftop and everywhere she had lied. The damage was already done to his reputation, but something changed in him. Something was forged in him. He had identified with the reproach of Jesus. He knew he was innocent, but he bore the shame. He knew that he was not wrong, but he allowed them to cast the wrong on him, and he didn't say a word, like Jesus, who as a lamb led before the slaughter, did not open his mouth, but he bore the shame of others. And that's what God teaches us, is to bear the iniquities of others, that we may do something and speak a word in due season to save their souls. We must get eternally minded, focused on the souls and not our reputations, not how we look, not the temperature's not good enough for me and I don't really care for this kind of that, but getting missionally mandated minded. That's our call today. And it says here that this same word continues in this next verse. Look at this. He said, "For here," why would you bear the reproach? Why would you allow yourself to be shamed? Why would you allow, as you know, you've got your life all together, every you know, T is crossed and every I is dotted, you got it all together. Why would you allow the reproach of Jesus to come upon you? Why would you do that? Look at this next verse. It says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." In other words, we're not called to live for this life. This life is not what the goal of our soul is supposed to be about. It's not supposed to be about our cars and our boats and our trailers and our houses and our clothes and what people think about us. It's not supposed to be about any of that. One of my favorite pastors, Count Zinzendorf, he said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." That should be our obituary. But we want our obituary to read, "We did this, we did this, we did this, and we left this, and we went to that, and we did this, and we did that." And this great man of God that started a revival in Germany, started a revival so beautiful, so powerful, they had a 100-year prayer meeting. Before there were cars and planes, a little village sent missionaries to every single continent on earth. They were so bold in their faith, that's what caused John Wesley to get saved. And this man's motto was, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." Well, how will people remember my name? Won't they know what I did and what I... Won't they know about me and about... No, they're supposed to know about Jesus. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That was the call. It started a revival. It birthed a movement throughout all the world. People's lives and nations were changed eternally because of that kind of faith. And that's the kind of faith that's going to take to cause this nation to come back to where God intends this nation to be. Our truth has fallen in the street. We've allowed the society to fall. The depravity of hell is gripping the children of this nation. We can't continue to go down the road we're on. The things that they're allowing in schools, they're teaching these things to children. They're teaching these children about sexual activities. They're teaching children about transgender things. They're teaching children ungodly things throughout the schools. And yet, the church has got another conference coming up with DVDs. The answer is the cross. The answer is dying to self. The answer is giving who you are to God and letting God take over. As a church, this is our call. It says that we have no continuing city here. How much would the church be different if we got that? God, look, some people got together and America was birthed. God might have to make something new. That'd be okay. We're not supposed to be married to a nation. We're supposed to be married to a Savior. Well, that don't sound very fun, Pastor. No, it don't. But God's good. And He'll provide water in the desert if we need it. He'll protect us if we need it. No Goliath can defeat the armies of Israel. Our God is mighty in battle. Our God's never lost one battle. I promise you, we are safe in His hands. I love that song we teach our children. He's got the whole world in His hands. And we've forgotten that. The church of the living God in this nation has forgotten that fact. He's got the world in His hands. We think our lives live and move because of who runs Congress. It says here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I just want to kind of marry these passages together because there was an earthly Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 4. Paul talks about this. He writes about this. There is an earthly Jerusalem, but there's a heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down with Jesus. We're going to live there. We're talking about Israel. I hope I get to go, but I know whether it's this life or in the millennium, one way or the other, I'm going to be there. Praise be to God. But look at this. There is a heavenly Jerusalem. That's the city we live for. That's the flag we seek to plant. In my home, I want the flag of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem planted. In your home, in this city, in that school, in that church, in that government, in that nation, in every place, our desire should be to plant the flag of God. God rules this house. What's going to change, Daddy? We're going to start praying. We're going to start reading the Bible together. We're going to worship together. We're going to seek God's face together. We're going to live for God. We may not can change the world, but we can start with our home. Do you think that there's a correlation between this reality? There used to be altars in every home. The family used to gather around the altar, maybe even just a coffee table. They gather around it, hold hands, get down and pray. We even do the same thing at home. Nobody eats around the table anymore. Everybody eats in front of the TV when they want, where they want, how they want. But there was a day and age when people gathered around the table. And in godly homes, there was a day and age when people gathered around an altar. And the godly mother or the godly father would grab the hands of the children and they would begin to pray and they would begin to seek God's face. And I'm telling you, this is what it's going to take to see a change in our nation. Worship that is birthed from a place of a good condition won't cut it. You can hire the best songwriters from Nashville to write 1 million more of these worship songs that are 7-Eleven style. You know, 7 words, 11 times. You can do that. You can do that all that you want. But if worship comes from our condition, it's not going to cut it. The hour in which we live demands more of us. The hour in which we live demands more of us. Now, our flesh is like, Pastor, I got you, but I'm good. I know your flesh says that. Mine does too. But the hour in which we live demands more. Will you meet the demand of the hour? Would you be willing to let go of self that God may live in you? We've said this on Wednesday nights in our Bible studies, but I'll just say it here. God will never resurrect what is not dead. You want to walk in resurrection power? You first got to experience the death with Christ. You can't have it both ways. You can't resurrect that which is alive. Jesus told the Pharisees he didn't come for the righteous. What you mean you didn't come for the righteous? That's what Jesus said. He did not come for the righteous. He can't resurrect that which thinks it's alive. But he will beautifully, powerfully, and so demonstrably resurrect the life that identifies with his death. When you find yourself dead in Christ, you'll find the Spirit of God resurrect and give you new life. It says in this next verse, verse 15. Now, there's a little bit of a play on here. This is, you know, one of the reasons people think that Paul wrote this. But he said, you know, in the previous verse, we're not called to live for a continuing city here. We're not looking for a continuing city here. It's not about the here and now. I mean, if the here and now is all that we live for, we miss the main call on our lives. Now you wonder why you're spiritually frustrated and the Spirit of God's not using you like he uses others. We're not called to live for the here and now. We're not looking for a continuing city now. We're looking for the one to come. We're looking for heavenly Jerusalem to break open out the sky. We're looking for the trumpet of God to sound. We're looking for Jesus to come back. You know, I grew up in a church that was hellfire brimstone, and that preacher used to preach, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come back today. Come get us. Break through the sky. I mean, they would pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And I was sitting there, you know, as a young kid, and I love you, Jesus, but please don't come today. I got a life I need to live. I've got stuff I want to do. But do you understand God calls us to let go of self, to love him more than self? To love him more than self. God calls us to that place. And I thank God I heard those prayers. I thank God that I heard those prayers birth something in me. I didn't even know what at the time. But, you know, whenever you get around people that are on fire from God, the Spirit of God will plant something in you, and he'll pop it out at the right time. Amen. And the burden of our soul, the burden of our church is Maranatha. We're called to look for the new Jerusalem. That's the flag we fly. So it says, it's not this continuing city, the one to come. Verse 15, by him, therefore, that's Jesus, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Listen to this. Get this. Please get this. Conditional faith looks for a continuing city now. Positional faith gives continual worship now. You see, there's two continuals. The people that their faith exists because of the condition, they look for a continuing city. But if you are in the right position spiritually, if God's done what he needs to do in you, if you've surrendered yourself to God, if you've let go of self and you found new life in Christ, if you have found the right position spiritually, you will find yourself worshiping continually. That's what he said. We find this in the lives. You can't stop somebody from worshiping God who is in the right position spiritually. When their soul is right from God, they will sing all day long. A new song. A new song will they sing. With a new heart will they give glory to God. With the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, whatever the case may be, they will glorify their God. When the sun is shining and even when it's raining. When you're in the right position spiritually, your life will worship God continually. You ever wonder why sometimes it's hard for us to worship? It's hard for us to get in it? It's because we're not right spiritually. We have to pray through. We have to get on our face before God. We have to let go of things that we need to let go of and ask forgiveness for things we need to ask forgiveness for. Repentance must be had before we can have the Spirit of God. Repentance must precede the movement of God. And when we, as the people of God, settle for less, we'll never experience this kind of revival that our nation needs, that the church needs today, that we personally need today. But any person who is positionally, spiritually right with God, their life, I mean, from the time that they wake up to the time they go to bed, from the time that they have a job to the time they don't, from the time that they're burying a loved one to the time that they're seeing one of their children born, from every time, every season, they know God is faithful in every season. In all things, give thanks. Amen? Praise God continually in every season that God is present. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. If he's with you, he's worthy to be praised. If he's with you, he's worthy to be praised, and he is with you. He is with you. He's continually present. He is continually present. Let this be birthed in you. He is continually present even when the conditions are not favorable. I remember one time when, it's not fun whenever you lose your job. Nobody likes it. But I remember when our the same week we found out we were pregnant with our first child was the same week I lost a job. And it was hard finding it. It was like, there was a huge wall. It took a miracle just to get a job when I got that job. And the same week we found out we were pregnant with our first child, the same week, hey, guess what? Everybody's out of a job. 300 people out of a job like that. Same week. He said to look up at the Lord and say, you know what? I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm not even going to worry about it. You know, if we begin to see that God reigns, that God is in control, even when the situation is not favorable, we'll begin to find a place where we can worship God through those dark days. And I want you to know that faith is available for each and every one of us. That kind of faith is available for each and every one of us. I know people that have faced bigger battles than I could ever even dream about, and they've had the Spirit of God come upon them, and they've worshiped God through cancer diagnosis. They've worshiped God through going in a nursing home. They've worshiped God through losing a spouse. They've worshiped God through losing children. They've worshiped God like Job did from the time he lost all his possessions and all his family except for a wife that nagged at him and told him to despise God. He lost it all, but he didn't lose his heart for God. And God ended up restoring each and every one of those things to him. Don't let the conditions of your life steal who you are in God. If you're right positionally, spiritually, your life will be continually a source of worship. Pray always. Pray always. Look what it says here. It says at the end of this verse, it says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What name? Jesus. Giving thanks to Jesus. He's the King. He's the King. His name still saves souls today. His name still drives out demons today. His name still opens up blind eyes. His name still opens doors that men have shut on you. His name still creates bridges over Grand Canyons. His name still works miracles. His name, by his name, we will worship him. By his name, we will glorify our God. And I want you to know this. God's called you to this, not because of how good you are, but because of how good he is. He's invited you into a life of faith. Continually letting go of self. Continually finding new life in him. God found us in a position. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God found us in a position where we couldn't help ourselves anymore. He testifies of this because in Genesis chapter 3, he came down and he slaughtered an innocent animal on behalf of Adam and Eve. They had never seen anything die before, and God killed that first animal. And God put the skin of that animal on Adam and Eve. Can you imagine the horror? They never seen anything die. God come down. He killed an animal when he put the skin on them to show them how depraved their sin was and the cost of restitution. On a grander scale, our sin in the same way separated us from God. And in the course of time, over the course of prophetic time, God came and to this earth 2,000 years ago. He came into the womb of Mary. He did not lay aside his deity. He's eternally God. He laid aside his glory so that he didn't blind anybody. He came into Mary's womb, and God manifested in the flesh, and God lived a sinless and holy life. And when he went to Calvary, there was no sin that he committed. And when he went up there, he came as our sin bearer. He bore our sin, our iniquity, our shame, our transgressions were put upon him. In the book of Colossians, it says that the handwriting of ordinances against us was nailed to that cross. Whatever the devil can say about you, Jesus said he nailed it to that cross. What does the devil whisper to you about what you did? Jesus nailed what you did to the cross. And the Bible says that he let his life go. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. He let his life go. He bled and he died on that cross. He physically died, not spiritually died. He's God. His body physically was laid in that tomb for 3 days. And on the third day, on that Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. Today, Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still alive today. The gospel, if you believe this gospel and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says you would be saved. And God doesn't intend you to have to struggle and have to try to swim uphill on your own and in your own strength. But God loves you so much that He would come and He would live in you and He would empower you. He would baptize you with His Holy Spirit and give you the ability to live a holy life and be a holy witness in this generation. Not in your own strength, not in your own ability, but as God moving through you so that you can say, as Paul said, that it was about Christ living in him. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Does Christ live in you? Does the Spirit